This is a reading from the Holy Word.
Good morning. I want to thank Sean for reading that for us this morning. Ephesians is a pretty fantastic book. If you've not read it before, you probably should. It's in the Bible. I don't know if you've figured that out yet or not. But there's a phrase that appears in our translations. It says, every family, right? Every family derives its name from God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's how most of our English translations handle this particular translation, this every family. But it was interesting, as I was reading this a few months ago, something occurred to me that most of the commentaries actually say it might be better for us to translate it as the whole lineage, all of the Father's people, those who descend from the Father. That second word in that phrase is patria. It's where we get like the paterfamilias from, right? This idea of the patriarch, the individual who's at the top of the household, the one who is responsible for the care and sustaining of everyone below him. I think Ben is thinking of O Brother, Where Art Thou? Well, you can't say paterfamilias and be a fan of O Brother, Where Art Thou without thinking of it. There's this whole running gag in the movie O Brother, Where Art Thou, where the character that George Clooney plays is constantly talking about like highfalutin words, right? He likes to quote Latin and Greek. He thinks that he's much smarter than he actually is. At the beginning of the movie, in fact, he tells his two companions, you know, you two are just as dumb as a bag of hammers. And you kind of think he might be the smart one in the group, because he uses a lot of big words, and he refers to himself as the paterfamilias, right? That he's really concerned about his daughters because some other man might end up raising them, and he's the paterfamilias, right? This idea of who our Father is matters. Ben knew exactly where I was going with this. I'm so excited about that. Ben, you're a good guy. The paterfamilias, the Father, the one from whom the family derives its name. And Paul tells us that it is the whole family, all of the lineage, those in heaven and on earth, that derive their name from this Father, from this God. And he tells us that there's this idea that we're going to be rooted, that we're going to find ourselves strengthened, that by our connection to the Father, we will become more like the Christ that we wish to be like, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. There's something about knowing the Father that allows us to know the Son, that allows us to know who we are to be in light of the Son. And we're continuing this series, you know, this question that we're looking at. If I can get the clicker to work, maybe it won't. Here's a question. Did I put a battery in it this morning? There is a battery in it. All right. Okay. Corey's got it for me. All right. Who are we? What are we about? How do you identify us? I mentioned last week that game Guess Who, right? You've predetermined your character, and the person on the other side has to guess some traits, some attributes, to try and determine who the person you've pre-selected is. If we are the church, are there questions that people could ask to determine who we are? And I think there is. And I want to begin by telling us, I think there's a really key part of understanding who our Father is. You know, it's interesting because when Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, teaches his disciples to pray, he begins by telling them to address God as their Father. Our Father in heaven. I think that lines up pretty well with what it is that Paul says in Ephesians, right? It's by him that all of the family on earth and in heaven derives its name. We have a Father in heaven. We have a paterfamilias, the head of the family, the one who is responsible for our care, for our identity, for helping us understand who we are to be and who we currently are. And so when we look at this prayer, I hope that what we end up seeing here is that God is giving us a very clear picture of what he wants us to be. When we pray to God, are we prepared to see our prayer to God as a reflection of our belief about who he is and who we are called to be in light of him? If we derive our name from the Father in heaven, I think it's important to recognize what it is that comes next in this prayer. Hallowed be your name. I heard earlier this week a really great lesson on the book of Hebrews, and also Don McLaughlin was sharing about sharing a name with his father. Don is a really well-known preacher down in Nashville, but he's from the Portland area. Is he in Nashville, Don? Atlanta, there you go, that's right, Atlanta. And he was sharing about having the same name as his father, and there's this idea he was talking about where he's out driving his dad's truck that has the Don McLaughlin name on the side, and he was speeding, and he got pulled over, and he handed his license off to the police officer, and he says, "So that's your dad's name on the side of the truck, right?" And he immediately had this realization that, like, he could do harm to the name of his father. Now, his father was really gracious because he went home and he shared with his dad, "You know what? I got pulled over and I feel bad because I think I've done damage to your name, to your reputation." And his dad told him, "Don't worry about my reputation. You're working on your own." And I thought that was kind of interesting. I think, though, that we are called to recognize the name of the Father and the reputation it carries, and then to represent it well. When we pray to our Father in heaven and we acknowledge, "Hallowed be your name," are we then prepared as individuals who carry that name with us to treat it as holy, to treat it as hallowed, to treat it as sacred? As God is giving us paths for our feet, a light to our path, are we prepared to walk that path in a way that glorifies the name that we identify ourselves with, the one that we draw our own name from? Jesus continues in the prayer by telling us that what we should desire is for God's kingdom to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That God has a will, an intent, a purpose, something that he desires for us to participate in, right? Because God's people are about doing his will. We see this in the life of Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus does, he's constantly giving credit to the Father for what's happening. Because he can only do what the Father has shown him, and he can only say the words that the Father has given him. These are Jesus' words. Everything Jesus does treats the name of the Father as holy, but also honors his will. Now, I want to tell you, I was not a perfect child, despite what my mother would report. I had one of the most embarrassing encounters in my life when I was working at the Walnut Creek Church of Christ. My mom had come back from China to worship with us that Sunday, and after service, my co-minister, Dave Altizer, and my mom were talking, and like he just wanted to know what kind of kid I was when I was growing up, right? What kind of kid was Chris? And my mom doesn't ever have a bad word to say about people. Like, she's genuinely a very encouraging person. And so she was like, "You know, he was just the perfect child. You couldn't ask for a better son." I did not live that down for the rest of the time that I was at Walnut Creek. Dave would get up on a Sunday morning and he said, "You know, when you were kids and you would get in trouble at home, well, everyone but Chris, because he was a perfect child," right? I'm here to tell you this morning, despite what my mother might say, I was not a perfect child. I didn't always do the will of my father. And sometimes my relationship with my father was harmed as a result of that. Sometimes the way that other people thought about my father was harmed by my own actions. Sometimes the way that I portrayed myself in the world was not consistent with what I had been raised to be. My expression of the will of my father to other people was not always a very good example of what my father actually wanted from me. And so when we pray the words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think what we're praying here is that we would participate in the will of God in such a way that other people look at our actions and they say, that is what their Father believes in. That is the will of their God. And if our actions don't speak to the will of God, we are not a living testament to who our Father is. Jesus doesn't say, let someone else make your will come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He asks us to pray for his will to be done. And implicit in this is our participation in the making of that will happen. When you pray to God, do you have a list of things that you pray for? God, be with my mother who's struggling with a physical ailment right now. Father, bless me in my work that I might succeed. God, please help me to just make it through the day because I am sorely lacking in sleep. Those aren't bad things to pray for, but how often do we actually pray to God, help me be your person, your representative. Help me be the person that brings about your kingdom in the life of somebody else. Help me to be a representative of your will. Help me be the one that takes the name that I've painted on the side of the van and says, this is who my Father is, and this is how I honor him, and this is the reputation I believe he's supposed to have, and I'm showing you through my actions. When we pray, do we pray for that? There's a handful of things here that Jesus is going to say that we should pray for in addition to this preamble, right? This is how we address the Father as we begin to pray, the acknowledgement that we want to participate in the things that he cares about. But then there are a handful of asks of the Father, things that Jesus tells us we should pray for. The work of our Father, the King, in our lives. He tells us this: pray for God to feed you. Give us this day our daily bread. God feeds us. It's not just a statement about filling our stomachs. Some of us are pretty good at that on our own, right? This is provision. The paterfamilias makes sure that the family gets fed, that long line of daughters, that long line of sons, that group that is the children in the household are cared for, that their needs are met. We pray to God to feed us. We pray to God to forgive us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those who have wronged us as we forgive, or forgive us our wrongs as we forgive those who have wronged us. He tells us to pray that God would lead us, not into temptation, that he would deliver us, rescue us from evil. This is the activity that we pray to God for in our lives because we believe it's what he wants to do as a good father. But we also believe it's what he's capable of doing as a good father. We believe it reflects his priorities. God doesn't want to lead us into evil. He doesn't want us to find ourselves in temptation. God wants to deliver us. He wants to rescue us. These are the things that are the mark of a good father. Can you imagine if you lived in a household where your father was unforgiving? And maybe you don't have to imagine too hard because you have lived in that household. How much did you long for the forgiveness of your father? How much did you long? Maybe you grew up in a household where your father did not provide for the family. How much did you long for a father that cared for your needs? How much did you long for a father that gave you direction, that walked a path ahead of you so that you knew where the path was? I'd imagine for Ben and Josh and Mary growing up with Don as a father that there were a lot of times where they'd be out on a trail hiking together, and because Don was at the front, I'd assume, they knew where they were going, maybe a little too far ahead. Sometimes it's easy to lose sight of the father when he's got a good march on him, right? But when the father is leading us out ahead of us, encountering the dangers before we encounter them, how many of us have wanted a father like that and maybe not had it in our lives? How many of us have wanted a father who would rescue us? Found ourselves in terrifying situations as a child, as a young adult, maybe as an advanced adult. Things in our lives that have mounted up on us, things that terrify us, things that are difficult for us to face, and we don't have the wisdom to handle it ourselves. And what we want desperately is for our Father to step in and say, I've got this. You're safe. Jesus tells us we have a Father like that. This is the Father whose name we are recognized by. Father we identify with, the Father that as Christians we have chosen for ourselves, and he has chosen us. The God that feeds us, forgives us, that leads us and rescues us is the God that wanted you in his family. The God that said, you are precious to me. What I long for is your nearness, to be near to you, to tabernacle among you, to be in your presence, to live in your midst, to take up residence in your heart. You know, we all have some strange relationships with our parents. We all have strange relationships with our grandfathers and our grandmothers. There's weirdness in every single family. And if your family's not weird, maybe you're just not looking hard enough. But even the best fathers in this world fall down in some of these areas, don't they? Even the fathers that try their hardest sometimes fail to lead us. Our fathers are not omnipresent, right? They are not everywhere all at once. It's impossible for them to be. And sometimes we have faced difficulties, trials, fears, hard situations that we wanted to be rescued from, that they couldn't rescue us from. Some of us have genuinely been hungry in our lives. And even a good father who desperately wants to be able to feed his children might struggle sometimes to do so. But I think probably the area most of us can relate to is the lack of forgiveness that some fathers have. I don't know what your relationship with your father has been like. I can't speak to that myself. But I know there were times where my dad could hold a grudge. Sometimes there were moments where I knew that I had messed up just enough that things were going to be really difficult between us for quite a while. I lost my cool. He lost his cool. We have a father that forgives us. Now, some of these things, one of them in particular, is specifically given a contingency here, right? Forgive us as we forgive others. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that I think the expectation of each of these things that we are called to ask God for are things that we are supposed to emulate in our own lives. I think as people of God, as those who are part of his family, as those who wear his name, we are called to be those who feed, those who forgive, those who lead others out of temptation, those who deliver others from evil. I think there's solid biblical evidence for this. I want to show you this morning just a couple of verses. There's this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. It says, he is the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That word icon, it's image or portrait or statue even, it's this exact representation. It's not something that's kind of an abstract image of who the Father is. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. In fact, this word icon, this is the word that in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, when you read, "Let us create man in our image," icon is the word that's used there. We are intended to be the image of God. And Jesus is, of course, the only one who actually manages to live up to that. Everything we see Jesus do, everything Jesus says, everywhere he goes, everything he does, every interaction he has with another human being is exactly what God wants it to be. It's as though the Father himself is the one that is doing these things and saying these things. Jesus is the image of God. He feeds people. He forgives people. He leads people. He delivers people. When we pray to the Father, we have assurance about the things that we are praying for because we have seen it manifest in his Son. Everything that the Father does, everything he is found in this one person, the fullness of God dwelling in a man. Of course, Paul is not the only one to have this kind of train of thought, that the same one who created all things, by whom all things came to be, that's language from John chapter 1, isn't it? If we take a look here, it says Colossians 1 verse 15 through 16, that's not it. This is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I want to give you just a little inside baseball stuff here. There's a lot of questions about when particular books in the New Testament were written, right? And secular scholars like to argue that the divinity of Jesus was argued for a long period of time, that it developed late in the first century, that early Christians didn't believe this hocus pocus sort of stuff. But I want to tell you this. The earliest books we know for sure were written in the New Testament are Paul's letters. They all had to be written before he died. And he died in, Sean's going to know this, 68 AD?
I thought it was
64. 64 or 65, you're right, yes. Before the temple was destroyed. Years before the temple was destroyed. I put you on the spot. Thank you for having an answer. Paul writes very early. Some of his letters we think were probably written in the 40s. And Paul was writing things that he had also conferred with the other apostles about. Paul makes it really clear that during and before his missionary journeys, he checked in with the other apostles to make sure that they were on the same page about what the gospel was. And this idea that sometime late in the first century, people started saying, you know what, this good teacher Jesus, maybe he was divine. That's not at all what we see in the New Testament. The earliest books proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Colossians is not a late letter of Paul. When Paul says that Jesus is the image of God, the icon of God, the statue, the perfect representation of God, he's saying the same thing John says here, that the mind of God itself finds itself incarnate, put into flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything God knows himself to be in the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to know what the Father looks like, we have a perfect image, the full mind of God encapsulated in a human being. The same one that brought about all of creation is the one who shows us what the Father looks like. This is the message of the New Testament. And yet we struggle sometimes because we say, I don't really know God. I want to know God, but I don't really know God. How can I know the mind of God? How can I understand? How can I comprehend who he is? And I want to be clear. There are things about God that are so vast, so far beyond our comprehension, that we should be wrestling with it. But if we want to know who God is and what he wants us to be in light of that, we've been given the image in Jesus Christ. Paul says it. John says it. Peter tells us. The authors of the New Testament are really clear that it's not difficult to know the Father because we know the Son. So this morning, I want to ask you this. I want to ask you if people were to describe the church as though it were a character on a Guess Who card, right? They're trying to cancel out things that they know for sure aren't true and be positive about the things they know are true. If they asked about our congregation, about the image that should be on that card, what image would they ask about? Would they ask, are you the kind of people that feed others, care for their needs, make sure that no one goes hungry? Are you the kind of people that forgive, or do you harbor grudges? Are you the kind of people that lead not into temptation, but maybe into paths of righteousness? Are you people who deliver others from the terrifying things of this world? I think if you were to look at most organizations that exist in our world, those questions would flip down a lot of cards. If we want to know the image that's on our card, if we want to be able to say, this is who I've had in mind from the very beginning, we don't have to look far because we're looking for Jesus. The image on the card is not something abstract. It's not something that we don't understand. It's not something that we can't come to some pretty significant conclusions about. We'd say it's the Good Shepherd. This is one of the earliest depictions of Jesus. It's found in the catacombs in Rome underneath the Vatican. This is a pretty significant piece of artwork because we don't have, other than one very crude line drawing, any other images of Jesus that predate this one. It's called the Good Shepherd. On the shoulders of the Good Shepherd, you see a sheep. I know our projector's not the greatest in the world. That is, in fact, a sheep up there. There are some sheep along the side. There's a pot being carried, probably the water for the sheep. There is a deliverance image here with the sheep on the shoulders, right? There's this idea of protection. He's out in front of the other sheep, that they aren't going to encounter something before he does. Whatever situation they arrive at, he's already going to be there. This is the image of a God who provides, a God who protects, a God who delivers and leads. I want to ask you this morning to think through that list. Who are you feeding right now? Is there someone that can't provide for themselves that you're providing something they cannot provide? Are you giving of yourself? Are you taking your resources that God has given you, be it time, money, a home with a roof over your head, and sharing it in some way that blesses someone who is in need? Is there someone, maybe even sitting in this room this morning, that you need to forgive? Maybe someone who's already asked forgiveness for you, but maybe someone who doesn't think they'll receive it if they ask, and so they haven't asked. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive so that when people look at you, they say, that's the God that they believe in? Is there someone in your life that you see walking down a path that maybe you need to hop in front of them and lead them another direction? Maybe you've been a little passive about it because you're afraid that they'll reject you. If you give them advice, if you encourage them into righteousness, is there someone you need to be leading? Or is there someone that's already found themselves in the clutches of evil, right? Lost in the darkness that needs rescue? This is not an abstract set of questions. I genuinely want you to think about this morning. If people looked at your life, would they know who your Father is? Do you respond to others the way we are told to ask God to respond to us? If the answer is no, it doesn't have to be that way. We're told by Paul in Ephesians that it's because of the Father that we can know the love of Christ. If we know the love of Christ, can't we extend that love to others? Think through that list this week. Reflect the Father by feeding someone, by forgiving someone, by leading someone, by delivering someone. That's my challenge to you this morning. That's how we respond to a Father that has shown us all of these things and so much more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we love you desperately. You are a good Father who has loved us well, and we want to reflect your name in every action, in every step we take, in every conversation we have, in every opportunity that we see to meet the needs of others. Father, help us to reflect you. Help us to bring your kingdom about. Help us to do your will. Father, we know ultimately you will accomplish your will. You will bring your kingdom about. But if we're your children, we are called to participate in that. And Father, we want to participate in that. Forgive us for not being forgiving. And help us to forgive moving forward. Father, help us to not walk in the paths of temptation ourselves, and to help others find the righteous path. Father, help us to be delivered from the muck and mire that we've found ourselves in, the evil that just engulfs us. And Father, when we are free of those things, we pray that we would lend a hand to those who have found themselves mired as well. We want to be your children. We want to proudly wear your name. Because we don't want a reputation for ourselves. We want a reputation for you. It's all this that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have need of the church this morning, I'm going to be at the back of the auditorium. I would be happy to visit and pray with you. We're going to worship for a little while, and then we're going to participate in communion today. Let's stand and sing.